96.5.
And welcome to another week of Talking Life. I'm Peter Janetsky.
I'm thrilled that this is being aired on a radio station.
Talking Life.
I was born to alcoholic parents.
Yeah, I wanted to thank everyone on the panel tonight.
Real people, real issues, real life.
I find this a bit odd and I'm not quite sure how to deal with this.
Talking Life across Australia.
Across Australia.
With Peter Janetsky.
G'day, I'm Peter Janetsky, and welcome to Talking Life Across Australia. Tonight, we're talking about Christians and homosexuality, a pretty hot topic. So maybe you've got some thoughts or comments or questions or even a story to share. So pick up the phone, talk to me, 1300 85 1314, or you can email questions@talkinglife.com. As usual, I'm giving away an excellent prize pack. And for your chance to win, keep listening. And remember, you can talk to me, cost of a local call, anywhere in Australia, 1300 85 1314, 1300 85 1314, or you can email questions@talkinglife.com. This is Talking Life Across Australia, coming to you from 96.5 in Brisbane and throughout Australia on the Vision Radio Network and around the world via the internet at talkinglife.com. And before we get into the football results, if you are interested in downloading and podcasting Talking Life, last week's program has been put on the Talking Life page with the links where you can download it as an MP3 program and listen to everything that we talked about on consumer seduction last week. So go to talkinglife.com for that. It's been grand final weekend, and let's start in the way it unfolded during the weekend. On Friday night in Canberra, it was the final of the inaugural Australian Provincial Championship, and the ACT Brumbies reversed last weekend's result, and in fact they did better than that. They thrashed the Reds 42-17, but it was nice to see the Reds actually get to the final, so that's a big plus. And yesterday in the AFL, it was that one day in September, and what a cracker of a game, and it went right down the wire with the Eagles holding out to win by 1 point, 12 goals, 13 behinds, 85 to 12 goals, 12 behinds, 84. And when the Swannies beat the Eagles in the first round of finals, it was exactly the same score but the other way. And that's quite amazing. So congratulations to all the West Coast Eagles supporters, and particularly to my lovely friend Michael Knight, who has got no voice and been celebrating hard, and rang me in hoarse whispering tones today. National Rugby League, it's the grand final right now, and the Broncos are doing battle with the Storm. And at halftime, the Broncos are 8 and the Storm are 4. And the Broncos are in good form, and go the Broncos. And in the A-League, it's not grand final weekend, it's just the round, but it was a clash of team 1 versus 2, with the Queensland Roar in number 2 position taking on the Melbourne Victory at Docklands Stadium in Melbourne this evening. And unfortunately, the Melbourne Victory remain victorious and not dropped the game yet this season. They beat the Roar 4-1. Bit of a sad thing, but hopefully the Roar will bounce back. Tonight we're talking about Christians and homosexuality, and maybe you've got some thoughts or comments or questions or a story to share. You can talk to me, 1-300-85-1314, cost of a local call anywhere in the country, 1-300-85-1314, or you can email questions@talkinglife.com. And to help me with the topic tonight, I have got two very informed and very skilled gentlemen with tonight's topic. I've got Dr. John Metchard and Brendan Scarce. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Peter. Good to be here.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here.
John, let's start with you. Tell people a little about yourself and your interest in the whole Christianity, homosexuality debate.
Probably interested on a couple of fronts, Peter. I'm a counsellor in private practice, and quite a few of my clients are Christians who are struggling with issues with their sexuality or sexual behaviour, including Christians who struggle with same-sex feelings and attractions. So that's one reason. I'm also involved in an organisation in Australia and the Asia-Pacific region called Exodus, or Exodus Asia-Pacific, in this part of the world. And we're a Christian organisation that supports believers who are struggling in some way with their sexual behaviour, including homosexuality, and don't believe that it's actually God's will for them to act out on those thoughts and feelings, and we support them to, I guess, live a life that's congruent with what they believe the Bible says. But I suppose most of all, probably the major reason is my own personal story. My own background as a Christian is that I've struggled in the past with same-sex attractions and homosexual feelings and so on. And so that's the reason that I guess I'm as involved as I am, because it's been my own personal story as well.
And When it does touch your own story, actually, it's one of those things that out of our own brokenness, often a lot of healing comes in working with others, doesn't it?
Absolutely. I remember a verse the Lord gave me at one stage, which was, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort others with the same help we've received from Him. And that became a really important verse for me in my own life.
Yeah. And as we've talked about many, many times in counselling circles, we talk about the wounded healer.
Absolutely.
And, yeah. Brendan, great to have you in the program. It's been quite a long time since we've had you in here. Tell our listeners a bit about your background, who you are, and your interest in homosexuality and Christianity.
Good. Thanks, Peter. I was working at Teen Challenge about 25 years ago, and Peter Lane was over there, and I was the only Catholic on the team, and it seemed that a number of Catholics were having trouble with homosexuality, so I got the, as it were, the numbers. And after that, I became involved in the Catholic Church. I've been a Catholic all my life, and it seemed to me that it was necessary to do something there. People came to the Emmanuel Covenant community that I'm in and asked for help. And so after about 4 or 5 years, we developed a ministry that is now in the Archdiocese of Brisbane, officially accepted now that the Courage Ministry is a part of the Brisbane Archdiocese, and I am a counsellor as well. But my interest is really helping people who want to live a life of grace.
This whole topic has been, I guess, a hot potato, particularly from the Uniting Church's perspective, where there's been discussion over whether homosexuals should be allowed to be ordained and become pastors of churches. And I know that particularly in that denomination, it's caused a lot of splits and a lot of frustration. And so we're probably going to cover a lot of opinions and diversity tonight, but let's start with a simple one. Let's talk about defining homosexuality, because I think, you know, as I watched particularly the last few years, you know, our diverse sexual behaviour is very common in our culture, in terms of popular culture media. It may not be the practice for real people, but there's that presentation. So let's talk about clarifying homosexuality. What is it really?
Okay. I think probably the best definition, Peter, is to say that from the word homo, meaning the same, sexuality, obviously about one's sexual preference. And so homosexuality really is the situation that some people face, probably about 1%, maybe 2% of our population face, where their sexual attraction and their primary orientation is towards people of the same gender as they are, rather than the other gender as for heterosexuals. Sometimes it's useful to really differentiate, though, between a homosexual orientation, which is the internal feelings or attractions, and homosexual behaviour, which is the actual act of having sex with somebody of the same gender. And I think that's an important distinction to maintain as well.
Any thoughts on that, Brennan?
No, I'd say that's the same. That's what the Catholic Church would hold to in its Vatican document of 1986.
There's a difference between an attraction and a behaviour.
And behaviour, yes.
And I guess one of the things that we forget is that from Christian values, that from Orthodox Christian position, where morality and sexual purity is held as one of the virtues or one of the tenets that's espoused from the scriptures, is that sometimes we forget that, you know, same with heterosexuals. They may have a heterosexual orientation, but there's a difference between being attracted and actually acting out in inappropriate ways, isn't there?
Definitely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
From your involvement with working with people in the church, what has been the range of reactions and responses? I said it's likely to be a contentious issue tonight and we may get a variety of callers. But what's been the range of reactions that we get when we start to talk about Christianity and homosexuality? We put those two topics side by side.
We get the extreme view where there are demonstrations and violence. And I was at a Catholic college about 4 or 5 years ago where demonstrators came from the university to try to disrupt the meeting because they felt that the courage movement was homophobic, and this is a myth that needs to be dispelled. So there's those people who see any comment by the church about homosexuality as being wrong. It's automatically wrong. So you've got that view.
That's interesting, Brennan, because it's like, if we take a stand and say the behaviour, we believe the behaviour is wrong if we're holding an Orthodox Christian perspective, then they're saying you're homophobic.
It does seem to be saying that. I always concentrate on the person.
Yeah.
I very much talk about the person and the image of the Trinity within the person, that we are made in God's image and likeness, and that our person matters, but our behaviour has to be accountable for. We have to make some decision about what our behaviour is. Mm. So what was John saying before about behaviour and orientation is different. What we do with our what we do with our orientation is the key issue, I think. Well, one of the key issues, John.
What have been some of the responses within the church, though, as well, by church people on this topic?
I guess my experience being mostly within Protestant churches, it's still a range. I'd say three major responses, though, as I think about it, from those who are moving much more to a position of feeling that homosexual behaviour it can be congruent with one's Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be a small but growing, I guess, number of responses. Perhaps the other end of the spectrum, which are people who take a pretty negative view, not only against, I guess, what they would call the sin of homosexuality, but against people as well, and often can be quite negative, derogatory, and ostracising to people struggling. Mm-hmm. And then the probably the middle ground, Peter, which would be people who would say that, and this I think is also would be very close to what Brendan was saying before, saying that while behaviour is wrong and we should uphold a real position as Christians in terms of homosexual behaviour not being consistent with what God wants for us, that the person themselves actually needs to be accepted, loved, supported, and so on in their struggle in that situation.
I think it's fair to say in this topic that I've had situations where there's been callers who've rung in onto the program and mentioned that they've been gay and maybe involved in a gay lifestyle, and I've received criticism of not being, putting them straight, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess you know me well enough, John. We've been, work colleagues and mates for a long time. And and I guess from my perspective, is coming down hard on people, whether I agree with their behaviour or not, is not helpful. Because, again, we use the cliche, particularly in Protestant churches, about loving the sinner, hating the sin. But I think when it comes to the issue of homosexuality and sexual brokenness, it's really hard for people to do that.
Mm. Yes. It seems to be one of the sins, if you like. A friend of mine from Melbourne, Debbie Hirsch, calls it one of the capital letter sins, which is
I like that phrase.
And and I think she's right. I think still for many of us is that sense that somehow homosexuality is one of those sins that's different to other sins that we all struggle with. And I'd really take issue with that. I think that from a Christian perspective, we're all sinners, we're all fallen, we're all equally in need of a saviour. And homosexuality is but one of many sins.
And as both of you would know, that when you work with people with sexual brokenness, that you're actually dealing with often very hurting people, very struggling people. And whether it's people who are saying, I struggle with homosexual orientation, I don't want to act out, or someone who's struggling with any sexual brokenness and saying, I don't want to do this because it's contrary to my values, is that often they are really harsh and judgmental on themselves. And they don't need anyone else to be judgmental, and they actually need someone who's prepared to love them and come beside them and to speak, I guess, the word of truth in grace, to be able to say, I love you, don't agree with that, but let's talk about this and walk about it. And I think that a hardline response, whether it is outside the church saying we're all homophobic or people saying, come down on them, tell them they've got to repent, those hardline approaches aren't really helpful, are they?
No, we've got to love the person. And I suppose this year I've been thinking more about Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where it says to act justly, love tenderly and walk humbly with your God. And that's the sort of approach I've been more reflective of this year.
Yeah.
I think I've always been tender, but I think to show it more demonstrably to people who come in.
Mm-hmm. Brendan Scarce and John Mechard are with me tonight as we talk about Christians and homosexuality. And maybe you've got some thoughts or comments or a question or a story to share, you can talk to me, cost of a local call anywhere in the country, 1300 85 13 14, or you can email questions@talkinglife.com. We're going to talk with Paul from Brisbane. Hello, Paul.
Hello.
How are you?
Good.
What would you like to share with us?
I've got a friend of mine, and it is a friend of mine. I'm not talking about myself here.
That's always a struggle when you say I've got a friend of mine, isn't it?
It is. A friend of mine from Sydney, and I witnessed to him last year. He has come from a gay lifestyle. And last November, he gave his life to Christ. He got baptised. I instantly got him into a church, New Life Christian Church in Marylands in New South Wales. He met the pastor, Pastor Jeremy, and he's started going to some weekly meetings with him. And everything's going fine. He's left the gay lifestyle, but he does not believe that he will ever totally leave it, in the sense that he doesn't feel that he can ever be straight in the sense of loving other women instead of men. So his question, and I'll just give his question, he texts me his question: if going straight seems unlikely, what's wrong with being celibate?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
And there's a number of things there. We'll answer that question.
Yeah.
But let's come back one question before that. You know, that's the one question of, and this, I don't want this to be over simple or negative, but the simplicity of once gay, always gay. You know, I'm not going to change. Let's.
He does want to change, I think. But
yeah.
It just freaks him out.
Yeah, and let's talk about.
Yeah.
Paul, let me ask John and Brendan about, you know, do people change? What's involved in change? Is it not going to change? What happens? And then if you've got someone who is going to struggle with being stuck, you know, is celibacy the way to go? John?
Yeah, really good question, Paul. I think it's a really common situation that people find when they've perhaps been in the gay lifestyle for a long time and have perhaps had a number of partnerships and then become Christians and come out, from that lifestyle. I think a couple of things, this is what I'd say. One of the things we say at Exodus is that really the primary thing for any Christian is to is not the question of whether we're gay or straight or any number of other things, actually, but that we become followers of Christ. And that one of the things that we very much strongly encourage people leaving the lifestyle to focus on is not that they're actually leaving homosexuality to become straight, but rather they're leaving that lifestyle to become disciples of Jesus. And that needs to be, I guess, the first priority and their major emphasis.
Yeah.
For some of them, that over time and as the Lord works in their lives and perhaps as they get counselling, some, not all, but some, do come to a position over time where they feel in their own identity that they can consider heterosexual relationships, get married, have children and so on. But not all actually come to that point. And from our point of view, it's very important, we feel, not to put the emphasis on, you know, whether somebody ends up becoming straight, getting married, but rather that they walk, you know, obediently with the Lord, that they grow in their Christian faith. And if that's part of his process for them, then that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's not, then for them, your question before around celibacy is that, I guess, the old Christian maxim, you know, of celibacy and singleness, faithfulness in marriage is the one that we all live by.
Mm.
I think that, just finished in this, and then I'll ask Brendan his opinion here too, Paul, but in Exodus we have a saying which is that to leave homosexuality includes the freedom, the possibility of becoming heterosexual, but not everybody actually, that's not the way the Lord seems to work in everybody's life, and that's okay. That's between God and the person. Mm.
And of course, I guess too, that there is sexual sin in homosexuality as much as there is sexual sin in heterosexuality too.
Yes, good
Absolutely.
Point. Yep. Good point, and we forget that.
Mm. So, I mean, his motives for doing things can be just as bad in the homosexual lifestyle as what it can be in the heterosexual lifestyle,
as far as
where a person is going in life.
And isn't that what Jesus talked about, you know, the sin in the heart?
Yeah.
You know, when you're talking specifically in sexual sin, you know, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart.
Mm. Mm.
And because that's a starting point, you know?
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
I mean, when he first started asking these questions, you know, he was seriously confused and just wanting to know, you know, do I need to actually sleep with another woman to actually find that goal, you know? Mm. And I said, well, no. That's not possible. be the way, best way. But, you know, as I said, sexual sin is there in both sides. Mm. Yeah.
Mm. Brendan?
So, yeah, thanks, Paul. Brendan here. I agree with what Johnny's saying there, that I know a number of men who have been leading a life in Christ for many years, 10 years or so, and they tell me that their inclinations, if you like, their tendency toward homosexual acts is diminishing, and that's because of their prayer life and their support with others. And this is what I saw another person today, and he's doing very well, and it seems to me that by living a life in Christ, being with a group that is very upbuilding and supporting, and not putting pressure on the person to change, not our own agenda, we need to regard every person as a son and daughter of the Father. I'm very strong about that, that the Trinity dwells within us, and we need to call upon that in each person. Mm. And by doing that, we then look at Christ, and we try to develop virtues and habits and a way of life and support with other people.
Mm. Paul, yep. a few things that are really helpful that I think, and first of all, I want to say, I think this guy is blessed to have you as a friend.
Definitely.
It sounds like you're a really good friend to him. And one of the things that I think is very, very important in my work, and I have a friend that, you know, I've never been in a counselling relationship. He's just a friend who struggles with a homosexual orientation. And for them to have healthy male friendships that are non-sexual, I think, are very important.
Mm.
Okay? And when my friend told me about his struggle, he was very tentative. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, I believe that God has boundaries on all of us. And I said, you have to ask the question, what's the appropriate boundaries for you? And they're going to be different for you to me. And I said, you know, we forget that I'm married and I'm heterosexual, but does that mean I can have sex with anyone?
Yeah.
You know, the boundaries is for me is that there's fidelity in marriage.
Yeah.
And I said, we forget about what is the boundaries that are appropriate for me.
Mm.
Second thing is that in my work where I've worked with sexual brokenness, and particularly I've done a lot of work with sexual addiction, understanding how the brain works and neurology works is very interesting, because what happens is that we do a lot of neural pathways in our brain that develop through association. So it's like you get this reaction or chemical reaction in our brain, which is stimulated by certain, triggers.
Is that GABA stuff that Cy Rogers talks about?
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
And what happens, though, is that particularly with sexual brokenness and particularly some sexual behaviours is that we get conditioned that arousal can only happen in certain pathways.
Mm-hmm.
For example, what we forget is that doing something naughty is highly arousing.
Yeah.
All right. So if you do something that's naughty and sexual, that can be highly arousal. Now, if that becomes your normal trigger, then that's what you expect for your pathways.
Yeah.
Now, the beauty is that when I'm dealing with people is that we can rewrite neuro pathways.
Yes.
It takes time, mm-hmm. but it can be done.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the call to discipleship, being a follower of Christ, is, you know, Paul says about renewing our mind, and I think it's about how do I actually change my thinking and my mind and my neural pathways, mm-hmm. so that it actually reflects being a disciple and a follower of Jesus.
Yeah. We are actually slowly going through the Cy Rogers course,
mm-hmm.
and he's made contact with someone from the Living Waters Ministry in Sydney.
Oh, well, John's involved with Living Waters too.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Great.
Mm. Yeah. Yep. Well, he's made some temporary contact there,
yep.
and he's going to see the person after his holidays, I believe.
Mm.
So I'm encouraging him in that, even though I know no courses are down there until next March, as such, no 12-week courses and such. He can still have some sort of a close relationship, yep. and accountability and
yep.
and such, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. Paul Brendan here, I'm really pleased to hear that you're such a good friend, because it's very important to stand by a brother in the situation through thick and thin.
Mm-hmm.
You just cannot give up easily. You must stick with the brother, if you like. Brothers
yep.
united are a strong city, we know, from Proverbs. So men together doing God's work are a strong city and fortress.
Exactly.
It's interesting is that people coming out of different lifestyles into being followers of Christ often struggle. So someone coming out of, the drug culture, mm-hmm. is that there's a whole transition of their contacts, their circle of friends, and there's that transition that's got to be, and that's going to be a natural progression.
Mm. Yeah.
And so, you know, someone who's like your friend who's saying, okay, I was in a homosexual lifestyle, I don't want to be in that, and there's a whole transition. Now, let's say that his orientation never changes, then the call will be celibacy, and that's the way to follow Christ.
Yeah.
And that's a tough call, but it would be, he will know that because God will speak to him about that.
He is reading a lot of books on that subject at the moment. And I suppose I just have to be with him, and you know, he knows his own heart and where the Lord is leading him, and he does sing my praises as such as to what I did, but I mean it's all the Holy Spirit. I mean I really can't remember any real big instance that I actually helped him as such, but it's all God that's really doing all the work in him, and I just have to continue to sort of do that.
And you're the instrument of God there, Paul. We are the earthenware vessels. You are an instrument of God there. So it is the Holy Spirit, but also your humanity and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit has given you.
So anything of what I should be doing next as such, just being a friend with him, or?
I think that's really important, Paul. It's John here. Brendan mentioned earlier Peter Lane. Peter Lane was the founder of Exodus in...
Peter Lane, I know,
I know Peter, yes, great. Yeah. Peter did his master's thesis research and interviewing about 200 of us who'd come from a same-sex background and were now seeking to live, I guess, a life that we believed was consistent with what God had for us. And it was very interesting. And he asked, one of the questions he asked was, what was the single most important thing in terms of predicting the effectiveness or success of somebody's journey over time? And more strongly than counselling, more strongly than altar calls and times of prayer at the end of services, the single most important thing in well over 60% of people's stories was that they had at least one really good friend who walked with them, loved them, accepted them, were there for them, allowed the person to talk about their struggles, you know, didn't give up on them over the long haul. So I think, mate, that clearly you're doing the right thing, so hang in there.
Well, I met him for the first time on Friday, so he came up to Brisbane. So he might even be listening tonight, I don't know. But
Okay. Hey, Paul, thanks for your call, mate.
Okay.
Talking Life Across Australia, and we're talking about Christianity, Christians and homosexuality, a bit of a hot topic. Maybe you've actually got some thoughts, questions or comments or a story to share. Now, it's a sort of touchy topic that if you've got a story to share and you might want to remain anonymous, that's okay. And even if you've got a question and you want to remain anonymous, that's okay too. Cost of a local call anywhere in the country, 1-300-85-1314, 1-300-85-1314, or you can email questions@talkinglife.com. I'd like to pick up a bit about myths and misunderstandings about this whole area of Christianity and homosexuality. And one of the myths I'd like to start with is probably a broader one about statistics and popular culture. Now, popular culture, and I think it is, was it Kinsey who was the founder of his research, who said, you know, about 10% of the population are homosexual. And that's a figure that gets touted in popular culture, doesn't it?
It does indeed. You hear it still today, 50 years later, that figure still gets trotted out. You know, how many people in Australia are homosexual? Well, there's 21 million Australians, so that's about 2 million homosexuals. And it's quite incredible that such a wrong statistic, one that's clearly and demonstrably incorrect, still all these years later gets sort of bandied
now,
around so widely.
It's wrong for a couple of reasons, because the research proves it wrong. But secondly, Kinsey's research was actually done on sexual offenders in jail, so he actually had a skewed audience, which that was never ever looked at, was it?
That's right. And interestingly enough, Kinsey himself admitted later on, when he published his second book, which was about female sexuality, that his sampling was not particularly good in terms of the male population that he studied in his first book. So it's interesting, even by Kinsey's own admission, that it wasn't some of his best research, and yet the figure still sort of remains in popular culture today.
Okay. Well, let's talk about the stats. What are the stats?
This has, I think, been fairly well demonstrated in just about everywhere in the world that it's been, where the studies have been done. That's Australia, the UK, North America, Scandinavia, and other parts of Europe. But the figures come out pretty consistently that somewhere between about 1 to 2%, perhaps about 1.5% if you average it, across around the world of men are exclusively homosexual, and perhaps just under 1%, between half and 1% of women would self-identify as being lesbian. and there'd be about another 4 to 5% of the population that would own up to at least occasional homosexual feelings or attractions. But if you look at exclusive homosexuality, I'll be conservative, 2% of the male population, 1% of the female population.
I know we've talked about this before, John, you know, 2 to 3%, but I was a little amazed. I went on and checked some stats, and the 2003 Sex in Australia survey, it came up with that the figure of homosexuality in Australia was 1.2% of adults, and that was made up of 1.6% of adult men identified as homosexual and 0.8% of women as lesbians.
Yep.
And then there was a 1.4% of women and 0.9% of men who said they were bisexual. And then they did a comparison, and that figure is just marginally higher of Canada. And so then they looked at a number of figures, but that was fairly consistent to other countries.
It's quite amazing that those figures are extremely consistent around the world, actually.
And I've been reading a few articles recently for a thesis, and the figures are about 2 to 3% that come through, and I've been averaging it at 4%. I'm not good at mathematics, but for the thesis I've been saying about 4%.
That's very generous.
I'm trying to be a little bit liberal here. You might have to correct me on that.
Talking Life Across Australia, and we're talking about Christianity and homosexuality, and John Metchart and Brendan Scarcer with me. And maybe you've got a question or a comment or a story to share. You can talk to me 1300 85 13 14, or you can email questions at talkinglife.com. Coming up after the break, we'll have the first part of our three-part quiz, and I'll also take your calls. Remember the numbers 1300 85 13 14. If you're a little embarrassed, you can remain anonymous. That's quite okay. This is Talking Life Across Australia, coming to you from 96.5 in Brisbane and throughout Australia on the Vision Radio Network and around the world via the internet at talkinglife.com.
96.5.
Real people, real issues, real life. Talking Life Across Australia.
Tonight on Talking Life, John Metchart and Brendan Scarcer with me, and we're talking about Christianity and homosexuality, and maybe you've got some thoughts, comments or questions or a story to share, 1-300-85-13-14. Maybe you've got a strong opinion and you're scared of being perceived as homophobic, or maybe you've got the opinion the other way, that you're actually pro-homosexuality and see that there's no hassle with homosexuality fitting with the Christian worldview. Yeah, it's okay for you to have a different opinion to us or to others. We're happy to talk with you. 1-300-85-13-14, cost of a local call anywhere in the country, or you can email questions at talkinglife.com. Another myth that I want to pick up, and then I'll come back to you guys for some more myths, but this one's been, I guess, a hobby horse for me just recently, is popular culture paints a picture that, you know, there's all these gay couples, whether they're homosexual men or lesbian women, desperately wanting to be together in permanent committed relationship. You know, we've had lots of debate about homosexual marriage. And it was really interesting because I came across some stats some time ago, which was based on the 2001 Australian Census, which actually looked at couple types. And of couple types in Australia, 12% of couple types were de facto relationships. And then same-sex couples was 0.46%, so less than half a percent of the population. And I thought, wow, when we hear all this media about, you know, gays having the right to have marriage and da-da-da, you think that there's all these people out there, but it's not the case, is it? The research is clear about that. What are other stats that come into play there?
I think one of the really important stats is that, again, I think a myth that's come through, and the media's, I think, has supported this myth, and that is that homosexual relationships, and perhaps particularly male homosexual relationships, are as faithful, as long-term, and as likely to succeed as heterosexual relationships are. And I mean, we all know that a lot of heterosexual relationships fail, and that's reality, but I think it's really important to note that, and I'll talk about male homosexual relationships, in which I guess I know a little bit more, but that the rate of survival of committed male homosexual relationships in Australia is very low. And in fact, there was one study, quite a famous study. It was performed, in fact, by a gay psychologist and a gay psychiatrist who'd been in a long-term partnership, and they wanted to study over time what actually happened in committed male homosexual relationships. They studied 156 couples, committed gay couples, over a five-year period, and not one of those 156 couples remained faithful to each other for that 5 years. And in fact, after 2 years, the vast majority of that 156 couples had been unfaithful, broken up, had other relationships as well. And so that's one of the myths, Pete, that as a friend of mine, an Anglican priest in Perth, says that we'd like to think, or some people in society would like to think, that committed male homosexual relationships are a lot like heterosexual ones. And the fact is that on the whole, although there are exceptions, on the whole, that's just not the case.
Mm. Brendan, your thoughts?
My thoughts are that the number of homosexual people I've seen in counselling, I've been surprised at the violence in the relationships. Mm. So that's something, and I mentioned it to another counsellor recently, and she sort of thought, oh, well, it seemed to be sort of downplayed because it's not a very nice topic to bring up, to actually bring up the reality of what happens in certain relationships.
Yeah.
So it's one of these difficulties of getting through to people about what is actually going on.
Yep.
That's one of the things I see, John.
Yep. Mm, and yes. I guess the myth is that homosexual relationships are the same as heterosexual, therefore they should have the same access to civil unions or marriage. And it's interesting, the statute quote, because in Scandinavia, it was an interesting stat that I found, where they've actually had same-sex civil unions now for 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
And their ongoing research is that the breakdown of the relationship, and in brackets, you know, described as divorce, is 50% higher for males, male partners, than heterosexual relationships. And for female coupling, the breakdown was 170% higher. So, you know, if we looked at those breakdown rates, there's certainly a big difference. And, I mean, we're concerned about the divorce rate of heterosexual marriage, but the countries that have been doing civil unions for a long time are saying, hang on a minute, this is not the same. And I think that's one of the myths that's been painted by a very strong agenda, that there's no difference. Yet there is, isn't there?
There is, yes.
Talking Life Across Australia, we're talking about Christianity and homosexuality. Maybe you've got some thoughts. 1300 85 13 14. Love to hear from you if you've got a story to share or a question or a comment. Cost of local call anywhere in the country, 1300 85 13 14, or you can email questions@talkinglife.com.
Talking Life.
It's made us a lot happier in doing that.
I didn't realise the commitment that I was making.
Doing just that. Talking Life.
Let's look at the statistics
now across Australia. Phone 1300 85 13 14.
Talking about homosexuality and Christianity tonight, and John Matchard and Brendan Scarce are with me. 1-300-85-13-14. Let's pick up one that's probably going to cause a bit of division. How come there's so many Christians who hold a different view about homosexuality and how it fits theologically? What has led to that?
It's been quite a process, and I think a full history is probably more than what we have time for here, Peter. But I think that probably around about 30 years ago, pretty simultaneously with the growing civil rights movement amongst homosexuals in, say, about the late 60s and 70s, there arose a parallel movement within the Protestant Church. I'll let Brendan comment in terms of the Catholic Church, but a parallel movement within the Protestant Church around the issue of the emancipation for homosexual people. And on the whole, there's been two tracks in that. One has been the reinterpretation or the interpretation of certain biblical passages about homosexuality to, I guess, deconstruct those passages and indicate either that we've misinterpreted them in a modern context, and that the sort of homosexuality that they're talking about is not the sort of homosexuality that occurs in the modern world, or secondly, that that what was true for perhaps the first century Near East, the biblical sort of areas, is not really as relevant for us in 21st century Australia or the West. That's been one line. The second line has been a more theological argument, and that's been around saying that Jesus came to liberate and set free oppressed peoples of all sorts, and that homosexual and lesbian people are very oppressed, and so that part of the role of the kingdom of God is to bring freedom and liberty to them in the same way as perhaps we do to other members who are oppressed in society. So those two lines, the biblical one and the theological one, have been the basis of those.
So, John, therefore, that would probably explain why, you know, maybe churches that tend to be more orientated towards social justice are saying, you know, we need to give these people opportunities, and so if they want to be in ministry, that's great. And and probably what would be called, and I hate the term, but more fundamental.
Biblical conservative
or orthodox, I guess, has been, hang on a minute, the teaching of the church is this.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
Brendan, from a Catholic perspective.
Yes, it's a very heartbreaking situation, and I agree with John there that the Bible has been misinterpreted now. The lines in Leviticus and Romans 1, there's been a sort of deconstruction of those passages and a lot of division about what they actually mean. The Catholic Church says that that must be taken in conjunction with tradition, the teaching of the Church and the tradition of the Fathers. There's a lot of talk about what the early Fathers said, and there have been some very prominent pro-gay scholars who have argued very strongly that we should be allowing homogenital acts. But the Church is very strong about the consistency of, in Scripture, homosexuality has been not acceptable by the way we interpret Scripture. And it's a very heartbreaking situation. You see people who are misunderstood and so on. And the Church is a pastoral concern, and so it's issued a document called On the Pastoral Care of Homosexual Persons. And this document went to every bishop in the world, 2,300 of them, and it gives guidelines about what to do. And really, John, we're in agreement with the Protestant brothers and sisters on that score, really.
Yeah. We are indeed.
Yeah. Talking Life Across Australia, tough topic, Christianity and homosexuality, 1-300-85-1314. Like or call anywhere in the country, 1-300-85-1314, or you can email questions at talkinglife.com. And as I said, if you've got a question or a story to share and you're a little bit tentative, you can remain anonymous, which our next caller has, and it's quite okay. Hello.
Hello.
Hello, it's Peter here. What would you like to share with us?
I've been married for 20-odd years. And it hasn't been particularly easy. Mm-hmm. We're a Christian family, and I've recently found out that my wife was a practicing lesbian before we were married, and she is longing to take up that lifestyle again. Mm-hmm. And I find it extremely difficult to deal with, and particularly with our children, as to how to handle it all.
I can imagine that's very distressing.
One of my children's actually said, you know, what's wrong with mum? And you know, it's all wrapped up in a web, drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And I'm just a bit lost in the woods.
Hey, listen, can I say thanks for your call? And that must have taken a lot of courage. Mm. I want to say appreciate that, first of all. John?
Thanks for calling. I mean, a very difficult situation. And I guess the first thing I'd say is that I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but it sounds as though your family's in under a lot of stress and in a lot of pain at the moment from the situation that's going on. And I think one of the things I'd say is that probably for you yourself, to get some support and to get some help would be probably a really good idea, because it's the sort of situation probably not a lot of people you know have faced, and I could only imagine it must be a feeling of being quite alone and not really knowing where to turn to. But there are Christian support organisations that also exist to want to support family members of those that are struggling, and you know, they're quite anonymous and discreet, and but they're also safe places to get ideas, to be prayed for, to have support, and so that you don't feel quite so alone on the journey.
What goes through your head in this? What are some of the struggles for you in this?
Well, you know, everything that started out as being so right now seems to be so wrong.
Yeah.
You know, I guess I knew right from the start things weren't perfect, but you know, it took 15 years to find out what the issues were.
Yeah.
And you know, I've had to deal with some pretty horrendous things with drugs and, you know, I guess financial abuse of the family's money. Mm-hmm. And then to find out that the underlying issue all along has been one of homosexuality. Mm. And, you know, I guess for a lot of people who are listening out there, the root cause of my wife's complaint probably starts from an early childhood sexual abuse that was never dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And, I just really struggle when I hear about such things happening still today, and all of the pain and heartache it must cause people in an ongoing way.
Brendan here, has your wife been prepared to go along to counselling or any support person?
Oh, she's actually done an Exodus course.
Mm-hmm.
And what was her response to that?
Well, she came home and said that there was really nothing wrong with her and that, you know, we should get on with life. But, you know, we went from that and had ongoing drug issues. And then more recently, the open declaration of what the underlying issue is.
And what have you decided to do about, in terms of support and counselling or a friend? Do you have a trusted confidant or friend?
It's pretty difficult to talk to your friends about such things, but I have paid to go and see counsellors and talk about it, but I guess to me my family's everything, and so I haven't done anything about it. I just hold everything together as best I can.
It's a tough place you're in. It's a really, really tough place. And being Christians also probably makes it really hard to talk about it because you just don't know how people's reaction's going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What sort of Christian fellowship do you have?
Oh, you know, we're members of a church and got very good friends within the fellowship.
Is there one particular person that you really could trust your heart to and with?
That's a difficult question.
I'm going to pick up on the line that Brendan's taking because I think it's about finding someone who you can be really vulnerable with and probably another bloke that you can really trust. Take time to build the relationship because you need someone to walk with you in this.
Yeah.
Because I get a sense from the little you said, and I may be way off mark here, but from the little you said is that, you know, one of two things for your wife is either that, you know, she's not willing to work on the right issues that she needs to work on towards healing, or two, healing may be not possible, but I believe there's some healing could be. And so that comes down to then what do you do with that if that she says, you know, there's things I could work on but I choose not to. You know, and that leaves you in a tough spot, and you don't want to be in that place alone. You need some people to help you with that, to walk with you in that. And unfortunately, I've seen this. I've seen where, in the same situation you're talking about, and you know, the wife hasn't wanted to work on the issue, and or the issues underneath, they just want to go and take what is probably an easier road for them. Because the road of healing sometimes is very tough.
I guess for me, it, you know, some of the best years of my life are now gone. And, you know, the children are starting to get to the point where they're going to leave home. And you wonder what it's all, what the meaning of it all is.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'd really like someone to be able to explain to me why people take this road or find themselves into this situation. And you know, it just defies understanding from my position. And you know, I can have the utmost sympathy for people that are involved in that, but what actually leads to you know, adopting this lifestyle?
What would you be looking for us, Brendan here again, what would you be looking for us tonight to hear?
I get the story to tell, like, sometimes the most normal looking situations are not that normal.
That's right.
And it takes every bit of strength and determination I've got to keep going.
So I would say I hope you can find someone soon to talk to and share your heart with.
Well, as I said, I have, but there's never been any particular resolution.
And that's someone to walk with you for the long haul that can help you as part of your self-care, of taking care of what you need as you you walk the hard road?
Yes.
All right. And and it's a really, really tough one. Because you're right, this impacts a whole family. And, you know, I don't think it's the understanding of what's led to this is easy to understand or simple. There may be no answers to the questions that you've got.
Yeah. anyway, I don't sort of have a lot more to share, but I thought I'd mention that. And
yeah, we want to say we can hear the heaviness of your heart.
Yes, indeed.
And want to say thanks for your call.
Mm. Okay, then.
Thanks for your call.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Talking Life Across Australia, we're talking about a tough topic, Christianity and homosexuality, and maybe that call touched you of, you know, life choices make an impact. And so you can talk to us, 1300 85 13 14. Cost of local call anywhere in the country, 1300 85 13 14. Or you can email questions at talkinglife.com. We're going to talk with Anthony from Sydney. Hello, Anthony.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, it's Anthony here.
How are you?
I'm good, thanks. How are you?
I'm not too bad. What would you like to share with us?
I speak with Peter, am I?
Yes, that's Peter.
Peter, look, this is Anthony Van Brown. I'm very familiar with the topic tonight because for 22 years myself, I did try everything to try and change my same-sex attraction.
Mm-hmm.
I used to be a leading preacher within the Assemblies of God,
mm-hmm.
and a regular preacher at the Hillsong churches. Went through ex-gay programs and fasted and prayed and did everything. Was married for 16 years, got two lovely daughters, but in the end I had to really admit that God doesn't change his sexual orientation. I really fell for that previous caller because since I've released my autobiography, I've actually had hundreds of emails and phone calls of people that have been through what I've been through.
Mm-hmm.
And have come to a point where they realise, you know, that God loves them just as they are and they don't have to change.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Brendan here, God loves us. Because he made us, we're made in his image and likeness.
Yes, Brendan.
It's wonderful, isn't it?
It is good.
That God loves us. Thanks be to God for that, I say.
Yes,
Psalm 139. Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of my being. However, I do think there are certain norms about the Christian life. But I'm sure John and Peter will say something about that. But God loves us. That's just not up for consideration.
I'm aware of that, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I feel very loved by God. I feel very loved by my daughters. And I feel very loved by many people, but I really have difficulty understanding why, there are people still within the Christian church who can't understand that sexual orientation is something which is innate and something which, to try and change that or suppress it or deny it actually causes psychological damage and harm to people. Instead of allowing them to be free to be who they are. Unfortunately, too, I think that in the Christian church, we've made the mistake of equating homosexuality with promiscuity, but that isn't really the case either. I guess through my own experience, when I came out in 1992, I had so many of those myths in my own mind and preconceived ideas and misconceptions about gay and lesbian people because I never actually knew any. But now for the last 16 years, being a part of the gay community, I can honestly say that those things that I used to believe I've discovered were no longer true.
Mm-hmm. Anthony, you made a statement that sexual orientation is innate and can't change. I'm wondering what's the reasoning or the premise or the supporting base for that. I understand that may be your experience, but I think that's a pretty broad statement.
Well, it's a Peter, is it?
Yes, it's Peter.
I've been looking at this now for researching this for probably about the last 8 years. I came back into relationship with God in 1998 because originally when I reluctantly accepted the fact that I was attracted to the same sex, I shut my belief system down. So I've been doing a lot of research since 1998, and I came to see that there has been a lot of medical research on the issue of sexual orientation, and there are literally hundreds of studies that point to factors that are prenatal, that happen within the womb. There is a genetic element to sexual orientation, although there is no such thing as far as we've found as a gay gene.
Mm-hmm.
We also know that there are hormonal influences on the fetus within the womb, depending on a whole range of factors, one being that possibly, for example, if a boy is born later in a family, if he has older brothers, it doubles the chances of him becoming gay. So there are lots, hundreds of studies that indicate that there are factors that happen within the womb which influence sexual orientation. Mm.
I understand there are lots of factors that develop our sexuality. I understand that. John, what are you thinking?
Yeah, hi, Anthony. It's John here. Thanks for your call.
Hi, John.
Anthony, I mean, certainly I'm aware of that research as well. But I think it's really important, though, to draw a distinction between factors, be they genetic or prenatal in terms of hormonal influences and so on, that actually determine somebody's sexual orientation, and those which may make somebody more vulnerable or more predisposed to a particular sexual orientation. And my reading of that research as well, and I actually have a PhD in molecular genetics. That was my original training,
right,
in that area. So I've tried to keep pretty au fait with the literature over the years.
Well, you've although, been familiar with all that, yeah.
Yeah, and my reading of it is that we used to have a saying, actually, when I worked at the in medical research in Brisbane, actually, that everything's around 40% genetic, plus or minus 10%. And what's interesting is that what seems to be the case in terms of sexual orientation, my reading of the literature anyway, is that it seems to fall in about the same band. That I totally agree with you that certainly there seems to be some things that can predispose, make somebody more susceptible to ultimately developing a, you know, same-sex orientation, but that, you know, that's different to saying that somebody's sexual orientation is determined. And one of the most interesting things there, I think, are the twin studies, you know, the identical twin studies,
mm-hmm.
which demonstrate, you know, that one identical twin can be, you know, gay, lesbian or bisexual, and the other twin can actually be heterosexual. Whereas if they're identical, of course, and they have the same genetic sort of makeup and share the same womb, you would expect then that if it was a strongly prenatal or genetic influence on sexual orientation, that, you know, that they would basically share the same sexual orientation. And while that sometimes is the case, certainly by no means is it always the case. Yeah, so I guess that's, yeah.
That's why I think, you know, that those studies do show, you know, that there is not a thing such as a gay gene, but the twin studies did show that you know, that there was an increased possibility,
yes, yep,
of if one was gay, that the other would be gay as well.
Yep. The reason I just pick up on the innate thing that can't change, and I don't want to take away from your journey at all, Anthony.
Thanks
but
for that. I appreciate
yeah,
that.
Because you know, your journey is a legitimate journey, and you come to a place for you where you might say, this is the way it is for me, and it's not going to change. But there was an article, and John, you may recall it, because we talked about it just a few months ago by an eminent psychiatrist who was researching this area, mm-hmm. who held the position that sexual orientation was innate and could not change, and recently reviewed a paper, released a paper saying, based on the encounters of people who did change, he had to say he had to actually revisit his philosophy on that, because he was actually challenged by people who did change.
That'd be Spitzer's study, which has also been discredited. You know, actually, you know what, we could argue about this and show different research, but one of the things I think that really, really disturbs me in the debate is that there are ministries such as Exodus who are making the claim that people can change their sexual orientation. And my heart goes out to the people which are struggling to try and change something which they can't change.
Mm-hmm.
And also the terrible torment and heartache that causes. Like for me, if I was told to love myself as I was when I was a young Christian, and it was okay for me, and I wasn't an abomination, and I wasn't evil, and I wasn't dysfunctional, then I would not have gone and got married like, you know, thousands of people do. Then later on in life, you've got to finally admit, actually, you know what, I've been riding a stationary bike, and when I got off, I'm still attracted to the same sex.
Oh, and the difficulty that's under that is somehow if you go get married, it'll fix it,
yeah,
and it just complicates it.
That's exactly what, you know, because the emails that I've got, you know, from people. What happens to most of us is after we leave these programs or we leave the church or whatever because we can't change, is that we enter this terrible place. It's a very dark place of shocking guilt and shame because we feel that we have failed God. We feel that we have failed other people, which of course is not the case because we did everything possible to try and change. I've got an email from one guy who is going through an exodus program here in Sydney by the name of Libby Waters, who attempted suicide three times while he was going through the program. And this is not something which is unusual. Of the emails that I've received, almost every single one of them speaks of getting to the point of seriously considering killing themselves, if not at least attempting. And this, what's happening is really, really criminal. When I know that I can be a wonderful Christian man, as a gay man who loves God, reads the Bible, goes to church. I go to Hillsong Church in Sydney. And, you know, I don't have any problems with who I am. And I know what damage has been caused to individuals when they're being made to feel less than what they are.
Thanks again, Anthony. I think you raised some really good points there. Maybe if I share a little my own story, and it's interesting because my story is different to yours. And in one sense, actually, maybe before I even do that, perhaps if I just speak on behalf of Exodus, mate, I'm really sorry. I'm the chairman of Exodus in Asia and the Pacific, and actually, it does sadden my heart when I hear stories of people that perhaps heard the message that it was all about changing sexual orientation. And mate, if that happened to you, look, I'm really sorry, because you know, I've been actually a part of Exodus for 15 years in different forms, and that's never been the message that's been presented to me. It's really interesting, isn't it? I guess my understanding of what we would say is that you know, people, obviously we have free will before God and we all have to walk our own journeys, but for some of us the sense of perhaps a homosexual identity or homosexual behaviour isn't consistent for us as Christians. And for me, the emphasis has always been not changing my sexual orientation or my sexual preference. You know, if God does that, I think that's up to him. But for me, perhaps it's been to live consistently with what I've understood, you know, God's call on my life to be.
Right.
So, thank you for raising that, because I think it's a shame. I totally agree with you. When the message is presented as becoming a Christian is then about changing from gay to straight, then I think I would completely agree with you that that's a problem. For me,
I'd love to meet with you sometime and have a chat about this. I think it'd be wonderful.
Yeah, I'd like to do that too, Anthony. I really would as well. Maybe if I just to finish though, for me, mate, it's actually been, I've come to a place of being very comfortable in terms of, you know, having come from a homosexual background and having, you know, same-sex attraction and feelings from my teens, but actually coming to a place where that's not how I want to live and identify, and feeling very comfortable and so on in my Christian life and in my life and so on as well. So interesting, our stories are different, and yet, I'd probably love to catch up with you sometimes too, mate, and have a coffee and chat over this some more. That'd be great.
Be good. Do you know, do you think that sometimes people really do get mixed up with this term that is often used, which is the homosexual lifestyle, that there is a preconceived idea out there that all gay men and all lesbians, you know, have five partners a night, take drugs all the time, you know, always in bars and nightclubs, they have no moral standards, their relationships don't last, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes when people get involved in that particular lifestyle, as I did at the age of 21, and I thought this is not what I want. So then I left the gay scene as it was then, and that's soon after that. Then I got married, and you know, I wasn't aware that particular lifestyle, in inverted commas, is no more the homosexual lifestyle than King's Cross is. Is the lifestyle of every heterosexual person.
Anthony, I would say the research begs to differ, and you're the exception, not the norm. Because I've got the research in front of me, particularly from Scandinavia and Norway, that actually even talks about committed same-sex man-to-man relationships, that the relationship duration is 1.5 years, and they have up to 8 different partners, even while they're in a committed relationship. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody, but that's what the research indicates, so you are probably the exception or the minority in that culture.
You know, it's interesting because amongst my circle of friends, the majority of those are in long-term relationships. I've met guys that have been together for up 50 years.
And questions of fidelity and faithfulness?
Yeah. They don't have open relationships.
Yeah, and I imagine then that, again, you're in a circle that is actually probably representing the minority, not the majority.
And they're getting very annoyed at being branded with everybody else.
Yeah, well, I agree with you, but it's, you know, the research is indicating that the majority, and there are always exceptions.
And maybe if we were told more that this is possible to have a long-term fulfilling relationship as a gay man or as a lesbian, then there would be more. But, you know, the thing is that we're self-demonized. Actually, it works both ways. I'm in a bit of an interesting situation because I feel a bit like the man in the middle. So sometimes I get attacked in the gay press because I get a Hillsong. sometimes, you know, within the church I get attacked because I'm gay, you know. So I'm in this really bizarre situation.
Stuck in the middle.
I know what does happen is that on both camps there's a lot of demonising that goes on. You know, the media demonises, and the gay media demonises churches like Hillsong and thinks it's all about the money, you know, it's about the power, etc., etc. You know, and I know Brian Houston, he's a friend of mine, and this is not the way that he is and the way that he's portrayed. And I know that the same thing happens with gay and lesbian people, that often the way that we are portrayed in Christian circles is just not the truth.
Thanks for your call, mate. We've got to go to an ad break.
Sure, no way. Thanks, Anthony.
Talking Life Across Australia, we're talking about Christianity and homosexuality. And after the break, we're going to be talking with Anne. And we'll also have the second part of our three-part quiz. Remember, you can talk to me 1-300-85-1314. Cost of a local call anywhere in the country, 1-300-85-1314. And you can remain anonymous if you want to, or email questions at talkinglife.com. You're listening to Talking Life Across Australia, and it's coming to you from 96.5 in Brisbane and throughout Australia on the Vision Radio Network and around the world via the internet at talkinglife.com.